Well, this evening we come to the fourth beatitude in verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Well, we've seen three beatitudes so far, and there is, I believe, a logical order in them. Because if we are to know the blessedness that Jesus speaks of, then we certainly begin at that point of being poor in spirit, which will then lead us on to mourn our sin. As we were thinking last Sunday, we feel the weight of our sin. And then as we were thinking this morning, that leads us to be meek, to be meek before the Lord and before the world in which we live. And up until now, I think Jesus has been describing what we are. That we're poor in spirit, that we mourn, and that we are meek. But as we move into this fourth beatitude, begins to talk about what we need to do, which of course is to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, but also that we're involved in this. We are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And this beatitude is, like them all, I'm sure, very important, as it's a real test of where we stand as Christians. So much so that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he's written quite a large book on the Sermon on the Mount, which is a standard work now, I suppose, on that sermon, and it's very detailed. But I was looking at it as I was preparing this week, and he said this. Let me read it to you. He says, "I do not know of any better test that anyone can apply to himself or herself in this whole matter of the Christian profession than a verse like this. If this verse is to you one of the most blessed statements of the whole scripture, you could be quite certain you are a Christian. If it's not, then you better examine the foundations again." And as I read that, I thought, well, that's a real challenge to me, and it's a real challenge, I'm sure, to us all. What a challenge. If this verse is to you one of the most blessed statements of the whole of Scripture, you can be quite certain you are a Christian. If it's not, then you better examine the foundations again. And we're going to, if you like, consider this verse in the light of what that says. So we're going to look into some detail of what this beatitude refers to. We start off with hunger and thirst. Did you have a good roast dinner lunchtime today? If that's your tradition, certainly is in our house, and certainly had an enjoyable roast dinner today. And perhaps you're hoping, service is over, not too late, perhaps you'll be hoping for a little bit of supper tonight on a Sunday evening. Because I want to consider just for a moment, what is it to hunger and thirst? Because we say all different times, well, I'm hungry. Or sometimes we might say, well, I'm really starving. And perhaps during some of the very hot days we've had recently, you might have said, well, I'm dying of thirst. Not literally, because we have so much for us, don't we? So much available to us in terms of food and what we can consume as drink. But we need to consider the context of when Jesus spoke these words back in Palestine in the first century. Because in New Testament times, I suppose the average person would have had a very low income. And the average person probably wouldn't have would have only eaten meat perhaps once a week. And in many times, perhaps, they would live their lives on the border between hunger and even starvation. Water would have been a commodity which they would have to plan their lives around, the availability of that water. And there are many occasions, aren't there, in Scripture of people experiencing famine. A number of famines are mentioned in the Bible, and we know all too well, sadly, as we watch on our TVs, the famine that takes place in the world today, especially in the northern part of Africa. And so the people in the time of Jesus would certainly have understood what it meant to be hungry and thirsty. And the word hunger and thirst, I'm told in the Greek, not knowing any Greek whatsoever, but I'm told that the words there in the Greek are even stronger than how it comes over in our translation. It's not just somebody saying, I want something to eat or something to drink, but it's an all-consuming desire. An all-consuming desire. And in the context of our verse, we'll be looking in a moment, it's that desire for righteousness. John Blanchard, a well-known speaker and author, I'm sure most of you have heard of him, he gives this example of driving a car when the fuel gauge is nearly empty. Now, if you're old like me, drive a car and the gauge would go down and you wouldn't be absolutely sure how much fuel you would have. It's not like today. If I drive my car and it gets down to 50 miles, well, the light will come on. It'll actually tell me, you thought 50 miles, you're going to run out of petrol. So you can judge things so much better, can't you? You can work out, well, when can I go and fill up? Or I'm all right on this short journey around town. I can fill up later. But in the old days, no warning lights came on, and sometimes the gauge perhaps would get stuck and going down. And I certainly remember once, I think it was my brother was driving, and suddenly we realised the needle was on empty. And of course, what he did is instinctively, he drove faster, thinking he could get to the garage quicker before it ran out. But of course, what you should do is drive slower, and you conserve your fuel as long as possible. But this example is that, okay, you realise the gauge is going down, you realise the car's almost empty and needs to be filled, but the car itself has no desire to be filled. It's an inanimate object, it has no feelings whatsoever. And even though the lights may come on and say, yeah, I'm going to run out of petrol in so many miles, has no desire to be filled. And really, that's a picture, it can be a picture of us this evening. Outwardly, everything seems to be fine. We live respectable lives, perhaps. I trust we do. We attend church regularly. We use religious Christian language. But spiritually, we may be running on empty. We're running on empty. Do we realize that we should be having a hunger and a thirst for the Lord Jesus Christ? This is what I believe Jesus is saying here when he's saying that you should be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. If that's what it means to be hungry and thirsty, well, secondly, why is it so important? Why is it so important to hunger and thirst? Well, very simply, and most of the things I say are pretty simple, it's pretty obvious that being hungry is a sign of life. It's a sign of life. You think of a newborn baby. Well, think of any of us, really. However old we are, we're still hungry, aren't we? But especially of a newborn baby. How do you know that baby is hungry? Because it starts screaming and goes on screaming until it receives that milk. It's a natural thing. It doesn't have to be taught to be hungry. It's natural. And as Christians, it should be natural for us as well. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2 in verse 2 says very familiar words. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. We all understand that a baby desires milk. Well, Peter is saying, look, you too as a Christian, you should have that natural desire. As natural as it is for a baby, you should be desiring the pure milk of the word of God. And that's so important, isn't it? And again, it's that test. Because if we're not hungry, if we're not thirsty, if we don't want food, and we don't want God in our lives, then we fail that test, don't we? And we need to examine ourselves. But the second reason why it's so important to work out why hunger and thirst is important is that it's a sign of health. Thankfully, I haven't had to go to the doctor very often in my lifetime. So I don't think I've had the doctor ask this question, but I believe doctors sometimes do. When they're trying to find out what's wrong with you, they might ask the question, how's your appetite? How's your appetite? Because if you've lost your appetite, then usually it's a cause for concern. It's a suggestion that there's something wrong with you. And so again, if there's no appetite for the things of God, then something is seriously wrong. Isn't this seen sometimes? Even in our Christian churches, there's that lack of hungering and thirsting for the word of God. There's some churches, I know it's perhaps more in England than in Wales, but there are examples in Wales where it's decided to drop the evening service on a Sunday. And in fact, I heard of a church, I think it was actually in America, but thinking of not having services in the summer months because so few people would attend. And to me, that's symbolic of a lack of hunger and thirst for the word of God, for worshipping God, for fellowshipping with God's people. Or perhaps even, it could be true of us, even though we're here and we've come to church, perhaps we barely take part in the worship of our gods. Some people, not suggesting here necessarily, but some would prefer musical presentation. Some would prefer drama rather than preaching. All signs of a lack of health spiritually, when we do not desire the word of God. And we sang that hymn earlier for a very good reason, because it is part of Psalm 42, isn't it? As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Yes, it's natural for a deer, animal, who's certainly perhaps been running, pants for the water brooks. That's natural. We'd expect that. But is it true of us, that rest of that verse? So pants my soul for you, O God. Is it true of you? Is it true of me? Do we really pant for the word of God? J.N. Darby, who was a founder, I believe, of the Brethren, we call them that, the Brethren Assemblies, summed it up in this way. When the prodigal son was hungry, he went to feed upon the husks. But when he was starving, he turned to his father. And you know the story of the prodigal son, don't you? When all his money was gone and a famine came along, he went and worked for a pig farmer, and he was almost going to eat the pig food, if you like. He was hungry enough for that. That's really hunger, isn't it? But that, if he did partake of that, it didn't satisfy him. And he realized he needed to get back to his Father. And are we, in that sense, starving for God? We want to get back to God. Or are we like this world in which we live? We are hungry for success, perhaps, for wealth, for reputation, for entertainment, and so on. Nothing wrong in those things in themselves. But when we become preoccupied with those things and the things of this world and materialism, and we're no longer hungry for the Word of God, then I suggest we are unhealthy. And so the emphasis there is being hungry and thirsty. But let's go on, because the verse does go on, doesn't it? The attitude goes on. You're hungry and thirsty for righteousness. For righteousness. Now you'll find this word righteousness used quite often in the Bible, won't you? We often think of it in terms of salvation, and rightly so, because there's many verses in Romans where the word righteousness is used. Let me just refer to one. In Romans 3:21, he says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And there in Romans, the righteousness is talking, righteousness is all about justification. Justification, how we're saved, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, that we have become righteous. It's something we're passive involved, because it's the Lord that comes and imputes his righteousness to us. Not because we have done anything or can do anything. It's simply by faith we are made righteous in his sight. But here in our text, the thirst and hunger for righteousness is really referring to sanctification. It's that ongoing progress in the Christian life. To be free from sin in all its forms. To desire to be free of sin, because it separates us from God, doesn't it? To desire to be free from the power of sin. And even perhaps to be free from the very desire for sin. Perhaps that won't happen this side of glory, because we still have our sinful nature and we know that we will not be perfect. But do we have that desire at least to be free from it? Do we have that longing to be holy? Do we want to show the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives? To sum it all up, really, do we want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the righteousness that we should be hungering and thirsting for. It's easy to read the words. It's easy for me to stand here relatively easily, for me to say these things. But are we applying them to our lives? Do we know this with reality in our hearts? Because the result of this, it says, we shall be filled. That's the result of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, is that we will be filled. It means you'll be completely satisfied. And yet here we have a great paradox, don't we? Because if you're continually hungry, how can you be satisfied? Isn't that true of us, humanly speaking? We're initially satisfied. If you have a bag of sweets, if you're like me, take one, you enjoy it, and for a moment you're satisfied, but, well, yeah, you really want a second one, don't you? Perhaps even true of cream cakes, maybe. I know in the end, you keep going down that road, you'll end up being sick, but you know what I mean, don't you? That food can satisfy us for a short while. In fact, your Sunday lunch, but did you have tea, or will you be having supper tonight? You want something more, don't you? Satisfies you for a while. And it's a bit like that spiritually here, because it's a paradox. We have a spiritual cycle. Because the more we conform to the Word of God, the more we know about the righteousness of God in our lives, that we become more sanctified. Yes, we become content, but then we realize as well that we need to know more of God's. And the more we pursue holiness, the greater progress we will make, and the greater progress we make, the greater progress we want to make. In that sense, we'll never be totally filled. But the Lord Jesus Christ says you will be filled. It's an ongoing process of sanctification. We'll never become perfect. We'll never become completely holy until we're in heaven above with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And those who are not Christians can never quite understand this paradox. But this is what Jesus says. He says we will be satisfied. Did he say that in John's Gospel? If I can turn to it a moment. John 4 and verse 14. He said to the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well. And John 4:14 says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And then again, if we turn over a couple of chapters in John 6 and verse 35, he says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. In that sense, we'll be satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ, but also at the same time, we'll be going on hungering and thirsting for more righteousness in our lives. And we need really to ask ourselves some questions. Am I longing to be godly? Do I really want to be rid of my sin? Do I long to be holy in my thoughts as well as my speech? And if we answer those questions in the affirmative, if we say yes to them, what must we do to achieve that? Well, it's nothing different than what we already know, I'm sure. And as Hugh was reminding us this morning, we need to be regularly and eagerly attending the preaching of God's words, to spend quality time in personal Bible study and prayer, avoiding unnecessary, and that's the key word, isn't it, unnecessary involvement in godless company, to search our hearts for signs of complacency and indifference and coldness, and try to avoid getting caught up in our preoccupation with acquiring things. Not that we must never become pharisaical. We must never become legalistic. We don't pat ourselves on the back. And as Aunt Gareth was reminding us of this last Sunday, we don't say, "Well, I tick all those boxes. I go. I'm there all day on a Sunday. I'm there on a Wednesday, and I do this and I do that, and I've ticked all those boxes. Look at me." Because that's what the Pharisee was doing, wasn't he? As Gareth reminded us last week, we must never become Pharisaical. But nonetheless, these things we should be doing. We should still be studying the Word of God and in prayer and avoiding as much of the world's standards as we can. The Apostle Paul used an interesting word in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he said this. Well, the second half of the verse, first verse you find a bit strange in this context, but in the second half of 1 Timothy 4, 7, he says, exercise yourself toward godliness. And that word exercise, I'm told, is where we get our word gymnasium from, the word gym. And if you go to the gym, which I would have to confess I never have, as you can probably work out, but if you go to the gym, then you're exercising. You're disciplining yourself, aren't you? And that's what he's saying. He says, discipline's involved in if you want to know godliness, if you want to know this righteousness in your life. You see, nobody drifts into becoming fit and healthy in this way. Nobody just drifts into sanctification. It's a constant, lifelong, self-denying struggle. Yes, the great promises of reward, promise of godliness, so amazing that is. So there are positives, there are negatives here. Things to avoid and things we should be doing. And so as I begin to come to a close, we have to ask a question. A question we've already asked: how's your appetite? How's your appetite? The answer lies in the spiritual logic, as I said at the beginning, of these Beatitudes. We begin with the true poverty of spirit, affirming our spiritual bankruptcy. Then truly mourning our sin, and then knowing what it is to have a truly meek and gentle spirit. And if we know all those three, then I believe we will be able to hunger and thirst for righteousness. There is, of course, dangers here. There's a danger of being like that rich young ruler. Again, I'm sure you know the account in the Gospels. That rich young ruler, he came, he asked the right question, how to find eternal life. He came running, shows that he really wanted to know. He came respectfully, said, good master. He said and did all the right things, and yet he wasn't willing to give up his possessions to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know, doesn't mean we've got to give up all our possessions to follow Jesus, but Jesus was just putting his finger on the problem in that particular young man's life. He wasn't willing to give up his possessions. Do you say in your heart of hearts, I want Christ, yes, but I also want to keep my sin. I want Christ, but I want to keep my pride. I want Christ, but I want to continue to be covetous. I want Christ, but material things as well. You know, I suppose a person who is truly hungry, and I really mean starving, is virtually dying, isn't going to turn around and say, well, yeah, I want some bread and I want a new house. No, he's not going to be interested in a new house. He just wants the bread because he knows that's what's going to keep him alive. If a person is thirsty, dying of thirst, literally, he doesn't turn around and say, well, I want a new car as well. Let's apply that to ourselves. If we're truly desiring to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a real and personal way, in our daily walk with him, let's not look for the other things. If we truly desire him, then all the other things will be insignificant. Let me just read a verse in Isaiah 26, verse 9. Says here, with my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. With my soul I have desired you. I trust that each one of us will know what it is to truly desire the Lord Jesus Christ. The in phrase these days is that you are what you eat. And I suppose that's a reference to whether people need diets or not. You are what you eat. In other words, if you want to lose weight, if you want a diet, then you must eat healthily. Well, according to our Beatitude, if you want to be filled, then you are what you eat, and we must eat the Word of God, the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, and have him in our hearts, day by day, in our minds, in our very souls. And then, and only then, will we be truly filled. May it be so for each one of us. Amen. We're going to close by singing 164, Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts. And the reason I chose this really is verses 3 and 4. We taste thee, O thou living bread. We long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. Our restless spirits yearn for thee. Where'er our changeful lot is cast, glad when thy gracious smile we see, blessed when our faith can hold thee fast. 164.